Good evening. Thank you, Ethan, and thank all of you for participating in our worship. Ethan has revived our Pew Packers class, and it's open for admission. And if any of you would like to join our little ones down at, 4:40 or so, Ethan, is that right? 4:40 on Sunday afternoons, right down here, you'll learn a lot. In fact, in keeping with that is one of the reasons why that I wanted to emphasize in our study tonight not only how Jesus loves the little children, but so do all of us. And I want us to talk about the reasons why in a moment from this particular passage. But I remember a number of years ago in Crockett County at Friendship in Jean, Maryland, one night of the meeting, your mom was there. I remember so well. Friendship congregation has through the years employed an older Bible major, married, usually with children, in order to help them go through school. They would drive over every day and complete their program. And one such of those young men happened to be preaching during this particular meeting. I've been there a number of times, but I'll never forget this time, because that guy has two little boys. They were little boys then. They would be grown now. And the oldest one was named Stephen, and Stephen was 7. And the youngest was Nathan, and he was 5. And during the course of the meeting, I just absolutely fell in love with those two little boys, in particular Nathan, the 5-year-old, about whom there was absolutely no reserve about anything. And on Wednesday night, the last night of the meeting, before the service started, I saw Stephen, and he was with his mom, and I said, "Stephen, if you can quote for me John 3:16, I will give you 2 quarters. And boy, that little guy perked up, and here he went, "For God." And mom provided the "so loved," and it kind of went like that until we finally got through. But he did it, and so I gave him 2 quarters. At the end of the service, before we were about to leave, I said, "Nathan, 5 years old, before church tonight, Stephen quoted for me John 3:16, and if you can say John 3:16, I gave him 2 quarters, I'll give you 2 quarters." Just like that, he said, "John 3:16. One reason why we love children in the church. A couple of years ago, I was asked to contribute to a journal that was discussing the theme of how preaching has blessed my life. You know, there's some things you do not think of until you're asked to do them, to do an assignment. And it really causes you to reach into the recesses of the heart as well as the mind and to think back upon really a lifetime of experiences. One of the reasons that I gave in that article started off with some other groups in the church. But one little paragraph said, "I have always loved the children of the church who are watching you and listening to your lessons far more than you know. How many sketches have they drawn of you while you were preaching the word? How many outlines have they made of your lessons and shared with you a copy? And how many colorful notes have you received saying, 'I love you'? It is no wonder that the Lord, who knows the hearts of all of us, describes them as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know the context of Matthew chapter 18. It is one of 3 times in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, 3 consecutive chapters where the apostles at one time or another ask the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And obviously with such a very special position that they had occupied for 3+ years with the Lord, surely one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord takes a little child in the midst of them, and he lifts up the child, holds the child. I especially like when Mark talks about Jesus holding the child. That's the Jesus that we know and that we love and that we look forward to seeing face to face. Says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. Anything that Jesus says about any subject is extremely important and, of course, urgent. But anything that talks about conversion, anything that talks about salvation, is the most important thing that he teaches us. So for us to think about being childlike spiritually rather than being childish, which seems like a contradiction as we grow into mature adulthood. I mean, let's face it. There are some of us who are veterans of the faith in our audience tonight, and yet we would be the first to confess that we can be very childish, no matter what our age, and no matter how great our experience, because we get away from what the Lord teaches, what the Lord is telling us, and what the Lord demonstrates in his own example, and we return to being childish rather than childlike. What did the Lord mean when he said, be like a child? Number one, he emphasizes in verse 4, be humble. To be humble. Unless you humble yourselves as a little child, once again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does humble himself will be the greatest in the kingdom. Rather than James and John asking for positions of special authority in the coming kingdom as they perceived it, what they should have been more like would have been Andrew, who does not say very much in the Gospels, as you know, but who always was about bringing people to the Lord, beginning with Peter and going from there. And what a great contribution that Andrew made. He's one of my favorite characters and one of the people that I look forward to seeing, because there is no telling how many people are going to be in heaven because of the life and the work and the words, whether many or few, of the Apostle Andrew. And so there's a great contribution to be made by those who are powerful and dynamic and even eloquent, like Peter eventually proved to be and that Paul definitely was, but we also are going to need all the Andrews. And so the Lord says we've got to be humble. You think back upon the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes, and the very first one has to do with humility. Now, the word humility is related to the word humiliation, and we do not think of that in necessarily always the terms that that sounds like. I mean, who wants to go around being humiliated all the time? No, but the idea is the elevation of others above yourself, the placing of yourself after others. It would be like, for example, someone coming to the door, and rather than you pushing your way in, you open the door and you allow them to go first. Or Jax is very busy, as you've noticed, following services on Sunday, and there may be someone you have never met in your life that you insist go ahead of you in line, rather than insisting, I was here first. Does that sound like a child or what? I mean, does it sound like childish behavior that is learned from adults? Or can we be childlike in being humble? What is the first beatitude? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The expression poor in spirit means one who is lowly in mind. And really, when you look at the first three of the Beatitudes, there is a connection there, a progressive order, if you please, that before you can become a Christian, you've got to humble yourself. Before you can enter the kingdom, before you can be baptized, guess what? you've got to repent of your sins. That's the hardest part in the conversion process. Repenting of sin. Confessing that we are guilty enough to need a Savior and that we need to humble ourselves and be submerged in water with someone's assistance to bring us into contact with the blood of Jesus. That's a humbling thing to do. But you see, that's one reason why that Jesus is the master of humility as well. He went down to the Jordan where John was baptizing, where there was much water. And he too submitted to the waters of baptism as an act of obedience to his Father's will to set an example, but also to say, I am not going to ask of anyone who follows me not anything of what I'm not willing to do first. That is the mark of a great leader, the greatest leader. And so when we are humble, now little ones are accustomed to following mom and dad. They're accustomed to having all of their needs met by mom and dad. They never worry about being fed. They never worry about being clothed. They never worry about the various other things that you and I, being childish rather than childlike, can waste away portions of our lifespan by anxiety. Worrying about things that God has promised that He is going to provide. Children are totally dependent upon their parents. And the point is that if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we've got to be among those who say, yes, I am the chief of sinners right there with the Apostle Paul. I need a Savior. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess my faith in Jesus. I need to be baptized into Christ. I need to follow in the steps of Jesus, which means take up my cross daily and follow Him after denying my own wishes, even my own needs on occasion, as I see them. That person is promised the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, be forgiving. When a child is wronged by another, I mean, I'm talking about playground wrongs here, okay? We've all been there. If we've been on the playground at all, I mean, I know Game Boys and all those kind of things are tempting to stay inside all the time, but for those of us who grew up in the dirt and we really had a lot of experience either being knocked around or getting knocked around or knocking others around, you know, we can really be upset for that for a little while. But eventually that subsides and then we get back to going again and we're best friends again. And so as we, I think Roy referred to an incident like that this morning, really not knowing what this was going to address, and yet that's a good example. That's the way we were in terms of growth while we were children. But you know what? Someone can snub you as an adult, and you never speak to them again. Or you may feel like that you are overlooked, and you will not have anything to do. And I'm talking about brethren here. You know. And there are some who may position themselves in a certain part of a large church building because it distanced them from the one that they do not want to ever see in the other part of the church building. And you know, that just really illustrates how deep the cuts can be and how deep the wounds can be and how much the disappointments hurt. But how in the world are we going to deal with that this side of heaven? There are some things that are not going to be dealt with this side of heaven. There are some things that are not going to be corrected this side of heaven. There are some things that are not going to be made up for this side of heaven. So if you're going to wait around for all the rights to be wronged in your life, then you're going to have a long wait. The deaths of good people like Uriah and like Stephen will not be made up in this life. But they have been in the life to come and will be. And so we've got to be who we are, regardless of the way other people were. I really love that father who was teaching his son, "Son, you always be a gentleman, not because others are, but because you are." And that especially applies to the behavior of a forgiving spirit. You know, when a child is disciplined, he may call his mom or dad a certain name or so and get disciplined more. But when they recover from the disappointment of that, they learn the lesson that there was the need for corrective instruction. They may not have seen it, they may not have agreed with it, but they will not forget the occasion in which they learned that mom really loved them, dad really loved them, because they taught them the higher way, the better way, the successful way, the God-obedient way. And so it's a matter of very quickly loving mom and dad again, and sometimes coming to them very quickly in tears and saying, "I am so sorry." The whipping hurt, but "I am so sorry for needing the whipping." If we're going to be forgiving, the New Testament teaches that we're going to have the heart of mercy that the Lord has. You know, we pray to God every day and we ask for His mercy. We ask for His forgiveness. We ask for His grace. And that is appropriate every day. But if we expect that to be given to us, not only by God the Father, but also by those who deal with us on a daily basis, then we've got to certainly be giving of it. Compassion means that we are touched with the needs of others and we try to meet them. We ourselves having needs that others have met. It also means understanding. It's hard to understand when you've not walked in someone's shoes. You've not been in their place. You've not been in their situation. And that's not justifying any wrongdoing. But we're talking about sometimes we don't understand where someone's coming from. We don't know what they've just heard, what they've just experienced. And they may be out of place or out of character for that moment. And so we've got to be understanding if we want to be understood when we are out of place or out of character. And there's this little encouragement from 1 Corinthians 14:20 in evil. It talks about in wisdom be mature, but in evil be as infants who are pure as fresh fallen snow. How anyone could believe that a little one is born into sin and sinfulness is beyond our ability to understand. That is the very epitome of purity in this world. We learn sinfulness. We learn disobedience. But we also learn, as children demonstrate, how to forgive. Thirdly, be like a child in sincerity. Children are so sincere that they often embarrass their moms and dads. In fact, one of the things that we have observed in being guests in many homes, this would be true of all preachers, and you are guests in other homes, and when they're little ones, boy, you can tell when they have been taught and trained to say this and don't say this, and then something will come up and they blow it anyway. Why? Because they are genuine and sincere. They wear no mask. They call things as they see them. For instance, a number of years ago, doing a gospel meeting down in northern Mississippi, planning to drive back and forth every day, except spending the day with an elder and his wife on Sunday, two out of three children that they were expecting were already students at Freed Hardeman, so it was a natural for them to keep me that particular day, and I will not forget it. The third boy, or the third child, was not planned, and the mother told me before the day was over, if Jeffrey had been first, there wouldn't have been a second or third. Well, Jeffrey, I noticed, they lived about 30 minutes from the building, and all the way to the home from the building, his dad, who was an elder, a young elder, very good man, and Jeffrey wandered right along. This is one of the things that we get to enjoy so much. Children love to ride with the preacher. And so Jeffrey talked the whole 30 minutes. The dad and I could hardly get a word in. And then while we were sitting in the den waiting for mom to finish what was an absolutely excellent meal, I thought I would make conversation because I knew who the preacher was there. I had known him for a number of years. I had loved him. And I ask, well, how long has Brother so-and-so been here? And the elder said, about 4 years. And I said, well, how are things going? And he said, oh, they're going fine. They're going fine. Little Jeffrey spoke up and said, they're trying to get rid of him. And from the kitchen came this scream, Jeffrey! You know, I mean, you think Dennis the Menace, you think of this little guy, okay? But you see, they call it the way they see it. They learn from us how to lie and how to cover up. In fact, the meaning of the word sincere is from two Latin words, which means without wax or no wax. It refers to the wax that a carpenter would use in covering a flaw in a piece of wood. Or a sculptor, wax that a sculptor would use that would cover a flaw in his work on a piece of sculpture. And so the word sincere means without cover up. It means without wax. In fact, the purest wax is that which is the most natural, which is beeswax. And so as we think about something that is pure, something that is sincere, that is what we see in our precious little ones. So how are we to be sincere and being childlike and rather than being childish? We've got to be sincere in our character. We really do need to be people. Why is it that we sometimes see someone and we say, what you see here is what you get? I mean, it seems to be an isolated case, doesn't it? We're so accustomed to people covering up things and, you know, wearing masks and being one thing here and another thing here, maybe saying one thing here and something else here. But here is someone, what you see is what you get. And that's flaws and all. That's not always necessarily a compliment. Most of the time we take it to be that way. But someone who is an open book, obedience, when one becomes a member of the Lord's church, he's got to be so from sincere love for the Lord. Paul talks to the Corinthians about showing the proof of their sincerity by the giving that they give on the first day of the week. And so you need to put yourself to the test every time that basket is passed to show the sincerity of your love for the Lord. And when it comes to worship, all the items of worship that we go through, we want to do so from sincere motives rather than just waiting this out and getting out of here. We're here to worship the Almighty God, our Father, our Maker, our Savior. And then an attitude. Oh, there are days, you know, where it's going to be Monday all day long. In fact, Fridays, I discovered the other day, can be a Monday. Have you ever had a Monday on a Friday? I had a Monday on a Friday the other day. And so I was extremely confused. Nothing was right. Everything was awkward. The biorhythms, or whatever you call them, were way out of whack. And I just kept explaining my behavior by saying, I'm having a Monday on a Friday. You're going to have to excuse me, you know, today. But really, if we recognize that, we need to do something about it and try to the best of our ability to be childish or childlike rather than childish, and that is to be sincere. Finally, let's think about being trusting. You know, children just simply trust that mom can do absolutely anything, especially inside the home, and dad can do absolutely anything outside the home. He may not have a skill in the world, but you'll have a hard time convincing until they get old enough maybe to recognize or discern that there is something that dad can't do. There is something that mom can't do. They trust that we can do anything. I'll always remember, and Joan will too, when Scotty was, 7 or 8, and there was something that was very important to him that we needed to buy for his benefit. And so he comes in and he says, we need to go to the store and buy whatever it was. And I said, Scotty, we do not have the money for that. And he says, go to the bank. And I said, you must have money in the bank before you can take money out of the bank. We cannot do that right now. Someday down the road we can do that, but we cannot do that right now. He says, write a check. You know? I mean, he had the solution all figured out. Write a check. Your kids ever say that? Or use the card, you know, or whatever. We weren't using cards at that particular time. It was still check. So write a check. Well, they're trusting that we have the ability to do whatever they think that we need to do, even if it might come from a selfish motive. I've always loved Psalm 37 and verse 25. Sometimes it means more to you at one time than another. I lost a preaching brother-in-law that many of you know pretty well last late October, who preached 67 years, and he wanted to preach at least until 90 years of age. And he would die at 90, but he got to preach one sermon before his death. And that sermon was taken from Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That was a perfect description of his experience in life. And for local preachers, there are many of you in the audience who can attest to this, and the wives of those who can attest to this. There have been many, many times when there was way too much month at the end of the money, and you really didn't know how you were going to make ends meet, even brethren being as good as they could be. But never did God forsake, and never will he forsake, just like a child believes that mom and dad are always going to be there for them. Paul told those on the shipwreck to Rome, I believe God. In other words, God had revealed what the outcome of this experience on the sea was going to be. And he says, I believe God that it will turn out exactly the way that he has told me. And it did. And it was. And you see, it was from that experience as well as from that faith, that trust, that he knew not just about his God, but he knew his God. And that is the way that children are. They trust us. Someone has said that the greatest sin in all of the world is to teach someone else to sin. Can you identify with that? Boy, that's shuddering to think about. But especially to teach a little one to sin. The Lord says if you do that, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung or hanged around your neck and you cast into the sea. Those millstones weigh 3 tons or 6,000 pounds. Wouldn't take you very long to get to the bottom of the sea. Better that happened to you than you to lead one of these astray. And so why can't we trust our God, our Father, as children trust us? As the 23rd Psalm talks about the shepherd who provides, who protects, who guides, and who secures green pastures for his flock. Why can't we have that kind of trust as children do? I've always been very touched by the prayer or story with which we close. I can see this happening in the bedroom of a little boy or of a little girl. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, Dear God, make me a man like Daddy. Wise and strong, I know that you can. Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed and confessed my sins and prayed with low bowed head, Oh God, make me a child like this child here, my child here, pure and guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere. Tonight, as we close with our song of encouragement, I would just simply ask you, speaking really to the best of the best, I understand that. One reason I love our Sunday night audiences is because we have the best of the best who are assembled here tonight, and we strive to make our are lessons appropriate no matter what the service, no matter what the occasion. But even among the finest, there may be someone in need of public response. And so as we do tonight, we ask, are you childlike? The way the Lord described it in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Or are you childish, where you learn to grow as an adult and you know how to hold wrongs against people, you know how to hold grudges, you know how to take advantage, you know how to lie, you know how to stomp on someone's good efforts and try to destroy them? All of those kinds of things that our little ones have not yet learned, and that is why the Lord says they are the greatest in the kingdom. And so tonight, if you need to be cleansed of your sins, to be baptized into Christ, we sing to encourage you. And if we need to respond for prayer, we sing to encourage you. But let's love our little ones in this church as you know you do. We have such wonderful ones. For a little one to be born into our congregation and to have the opportunity to watch them grow up is an absolute wonderful thing. And I want our young parents to know that we not only are praying for them, those of us who are now grandparents and older, we're not only praying for them, but we are praying for you, because we've been there. We know what it's like. All the challenges, especially from our culture and our world, and yet we cling to these qualities that the Lord said are in little ones. Let's hold on to. And all of us, let's continue to pray for both sets. Pray for our precious children. Pray for the parents of these children. Together as we stand and as we sing.